don't see you. And I know the work that you do. And are you still heavily involved in that? I don't know if you know what she does. She works with... Is it okay for that I say? Is it okay that I tell a little bit what you do? She works with soldiers coming back from combat that are dealing with a lot of issues. It's amazing that they would be set free. So it's good to see you. Where's Will?
He's driving.
Okay. You know, some of the prophetic word this morning, I love the prophetic because what it does, as it says in Revelation 19, it talks about the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And again, as we operate in that prophetic, always wanting to make sure that the body can discern the prophetic, and individually we need to discern that. Because that's our responsibility. But the very fact that we're willing to do that and to take that risk over and over and over again, because what happens when that prophetic begins to manifest itself in a community gathered in faith is it's a recognition that the Lord is so deeply, deeply interested in our lives. And He knows what we're going through. And He knows what we're experiencing. And again, we're reminded that we are so much in this together. And I don't know if everyone in here has always had every day that was just wonderful. You might have had a day now and then that you might have struggled a bit, or a season now and then that you might have struggled a bit. So the very fact that the Lord in His tenderness as the shepherd goes out and grabs that one that might have wandered away out of that hundred to say, I see you, and I go and get you, and I put you over my shoulders, and I bring you back to bring healing and comfort and blessing and freedom back into your life. And it's just tremendous how much He loves us, that He continues to do that. So I wanted to share just a little bit about, I wish there was time to deal with all the readings, but I just wanted to share a little bit to do with the psalm. And like Melinda, I love that second reading as well from Corinthians. So I suppose I would want you to keep that as kind of a foundational thing, that we're no longer, as born-again Christians, sons and daughters of dust, sons and daughters of the earth. We're told that we have a new spiritual DNA, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we have died and our life is now hidden in Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and that we are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. And we've heard that many times, and as I say that again, it's like talking to the choir. But how often can we continue to hear this over and over and over again, a reminder as to who we are? I have contended over the years, and the longer I'm a priest, the more I believe this to be true, that we really struggle with our identity, and we struggle with that whole sense of being orphans. And sometimes we feel kind of secure, and other times we feel a bit off course. And the Lord is always there, continue to assure us. And as we know, that one of those phrases that's repeated so many, many times in the scriptures is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So I wanted to just say something about this particular psalm, and hopefully to digress for a moment and just give you a little bit of a picture of it. It's kind of a little teaching. Maybe it would bless you. It's one of a dozen called, it's structured as what's called an alphabetic acrostic psalm. So what that means is that as you look at the psalm, that It's not every line, but it's basically every other stanza starts with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in the English, we would look at that and say, so like verse 1, the first word would start with the letter. Verse 2, it would start with the letter. You know your alphabet. I'm impressed. And so it would follow that sequence. So because it follows that sequence, if you were to try to read Psalm 37 and to find this logical a flow that would be going through the psalm, you would realize it's not there because it's not structured that way. In fact, it's more like biblical wisdom. If weren't in the Psalter, you would tend to probably find this in the book of Proverbs or maybe in one of the other wisdom books. It's also interesting that there's not one line or one phrase or one stanza that is talking to God. Not one. It's talking about Him, but it's not talking to Him. Okay. And in the Hebrew, these psalms that are structured that way, where it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and ends with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we didn't read the whole psalm. The rabbis had this understanding, and you know, that the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet spells a particular word in Hebrew, and that word is truth. And so they taught that when you look at the word of the Lord, that you realize that the first letter and the middle letter and the last letter spell truth. And so all of God's word contains all of His truth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so there's a wonder and a beauty about looking even at this particular psalm, that you are being inundated with a kind of a truth that's really, really important to adhere to. How it is that you and I would conduct our life. It's also structured in such a way, it would be the kind of instruction that a parent would give to a child, or that a wise man or wise woman would give to a disciple. So think about it in this kind of a way. To pick on Steve Antonello, that I think just fell asleep. No. He has four children. Dominic, Victoria, Justin, and Elise. And let's just say that he and Bridget, throughout their life, was attempting to speak into their life. And for the rest of you who have children, the presumption is, let's just say that you were wanting to do that as well. Now, I realize that I say that's a bit risky, not for him, but that's a bit risky because let's just say that for some here, if you were to say, well, I didn't have anyone when I was growing up that was actually doing that because my life situation was very different. It was someone else that did that, but it wasn't a parent that was doing that. But let's just say in the context of that. So it's the kind of instruction that a parent would speak into a child's life. And what happens when that child becomes a teenager? Okay, you're still wanting to speak into their life, but you realize at times that window of opportunity that you had as when they were little becomes a little bit more narrow, because sometimes teenagers think they know a whole lot of stuff. I'm sure that's none of you when you were growing up. And then when that teenager becomes a young adult, the relationship begins to change, but still that ability, hopefully, to be able to speak into their life. And then when they become emancipated, you know what emancipated means, right? They're no longer dependent upon mom and dad. They're living on their own, paying their own bills, have their own career, their own life. They have a relationship, but they're no longer dependent upon mom and dad for their livelihood. That's Dominic, right? Dominic is a young man that's standing on his own two feet in the military, but hopefully Bridget and Steve have been able to sow into his life throughout his life to where he is right now. Victoria is getting a bit closer, but she still has a ways to go. Justin just kind of started, and we have no idea where Elise is. Elise is in high school. And so, but you think the desire to be able to speak into our children's life in such a way that it's what they carry through. And so you look at Psalm 37, it's like this is the instruction of how a parent would speak into a child. Things like delight in the Lord, because he'll give you the desires of your heart. It would be like, remember to continue in every situation, in every circumstance that you find yourself in, learn to trust him. Learn that as children, we are incredible observers, but horrible interpreters. And sometimes, even when we get older, we fall back into that same thing. We're incredible observers, but horrible interpreters. So remember what it was that was sowed into you. Delight in the Lord, and he will be ever faithful to you. Cease from anger. Cease from wrath, because it only causes harm. It's only going to cause harm for you. So when that happens, and it will happen, let go of it, because it will be your undoing. And you go on with that. And so you look at these gems that are being sowed in the life of our children that are growing up. And so in the midst of that, it's this truth. And remember what Jesus will say about the truth, that he's the truth and his truth will set us free. And the Son of Man sets you free. You are free indeed. And so we have this wonderful image of this whole instruction that's going on. Or like what as I suggested before, what a wise man or a woman would speak into a disciple. And what it would be like to have someone in your life right now, let's say as adults, that you allow to speak into your life. Is there anyone in your life right now as an adult when you look back and say, there was a time when I was a child and I thought like a child and I acted like a child, but now I am an adult. And as an adult, I realize that as an adult and as a Christian and as a new creation in Christ, I'm still that irony of remaining childlike without being childish. And I need to put those childish things away and to embrace the fullness of the truth of who the Lord's called me to be. And so I know that there's always going to be some way, somehow, someone speaking into my life or speaking into your life. Do you see a value? You see a value of having someone be that wise man or wise woman that is able to tell you something about this gracious God that either they see that needs to be imparted to you or reminding you of who that is. See, that again goes back to the prophetic. Just think for a moment if some of those corporate words that were spoken this morning, if that was speaking to anyone in particular, not to mention some of the specific prophetic words that may have been attributed to one or several individuals in particular, but to be able to hear that and to say, I just got some instruction this morning from the throne of heaven. A word that went forth from his mouth, sent to accomplish a particular task, not to return to him void. And what if that's true? And what if I hang on to that and say, that's something I want to put in my pocket? And that's something I want to walk around with. And in any particular circumstance that I may find myself in, I can pull that back out and look at it and go, that's what I remember. That's what I keep my focus on. To be able to have that value and the tremendous ability to know that I need to have someone speaking to my life. It says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, because from out of that flows the issues of life. It's important that we guard our heart. It's important that we just don't have anybody speak into our life. It's important that we have a degree of discernment to recognize who it is that we want to be influencing us. And isn't it funny, as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or siblings or older, we kind of want to be somewhat careful about who speaks into our kids' lives. Isn't that right? We kind of want to be careful about who it is that speaks into our teenagers' lives. We kind of want to be even a little careful about who it is that speaks into our college-age children's lives. We want to be recognizing that, Lord, I may not have the opportunity that I had, but I just pray that you'll bring persons into their life that they can be surrounded by, that they will be able to navigate through situations and, God be praised, not get hurt or be deceived. Anybody ever prayed that? What if somebody prayed that for you? You know, and to think, wow, so we hear all of this and the value, the tremendous value of that. And remember my sharing with you about the Shema that comes from Deuteronomy, that, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. And they were to profess that, faithful Jews were to profess that twice a day in the morning and evening. But then they were reminded, remember as when you walk with one another, that when you sit with one another, that when you talk with one another, when you lay down, when you rest, when you do that, keep talking about this stuff. Keep talking about this stuff. Keep talking about this stuff. And I know that we live, and as I continue to qualify this and talking to the choir, I know that we live in an age where there is so much information and so much voices, and it's kind of like I need to pay attention to this and pay attention to that. And what if in the midst of all that, you look at that at the end of the day, what is it that I really want to be listening to? But what does the Lord want me to hear? What does he want to download in me today? He's always speaking, by the way. He's always speaking. He wants to speak to the hearts of his people. So this whole notion of just having that heritage and that richness of line upon line, precept upon precept that's just being poured in and poured in and poured into your life. But as I suggested, there's a possibility that for some that we've had stuff poured into our life that really hasn't done us a lot of good. In fact, it's stuff that we probably wanted to say, I wished I would have never heard that. I wished I would never seen that, but I did. And now I just pray that the Lord can remove that and replace that with his truth. Replace that with who he is and who he's called me to be, that I haven't ordered my life in such a way that I've looked back on all that's happened and say, I guess that's who I am and that's who he is. And what if in the midst of that, I recognize that he's not my savior, my friend, my beloved, my good shepherd, but he's someone else, and to say, oh my God, am I still an orphan and I didn't realize. Because I don't know who he is, not really. Because I've taken so much of who he is, because I've interpreted who he is by some of my experience. And maybe it wasn't he that was doing that. And he wants to set me free. He just wants to set me free. So when we have Jesus, so I move into the gospel. When we have Jesus talking today, and in the gospel of Luke, what happens in the gospel of Luke, scholars and commentators will tell us that in Luke what we see over and over is the great reversal. It's like he says things and turns them upside down, you know, about loving your enemies and loving those who spitefully treat you and doing this and that. And you have to realize that that's a passage that we're familiar with. But the first time that listening audience would have heard of that, to say, That's not how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the world in which we live. I'm kind of entitled and I have a right to react and to respond because, after all, I now have Twitter. And texting and Facebook and Snapchat and email and, you know, and maybe even anonymously, I can do all kinds of things I'm entitled to. And what if all of a sudden it's like, no, not at all. Not at all, not at all, not at all. And so the great reversal, and as I shared with you before, this Father Charlie Skoke back at Gonzaga University, when he had said to me that one day, and I shared this with you recently, he said, and at that point I was a priest, and he said, Father Mark, he said, you know why people don't go to church, right? And I said, I don't know. I think I know, but why don't you tell me? He said, because they just don't like what they're hearing. And he said, it may not have anything to do with the homily. It just has to do with the word of God that's being proclaimed in their midst because it has a way. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts, you know, and divides joints and marrow and bone and sinew. And it has a way of penetrating in such a way that's like, oh, yeah. And so that listening audience, this great reversal, Jesus is saying things, and they at some point had to say, how do I live this? How do I do this? And he'll say things like, in those last two verses that we had today, 37 and 38, where he'll say, don't judge and don't condemn. And it's like, that's not fair. It's really fun to judge. It's really fun to condemn, and we're kind of in an environment that, good heavens, we just seem to have a freedom to be able to do that, right? But it's a great reversal, and Jesus says, don't do that. And then you go back to the psalm, and you go back to the dad or the mom that was speaking into their child, and then maybe into their teenager, and then maybe into their young adult, and then maybe into their emancipated, free adult, and saying, remember what you heard about ceasing from anger. Let wrath alone. It only causes harm. Don't judge. Don't condemn. At the end of the day, it will not serve you well. So how do I navigate through that? How do I navigate about injustice and all of that? Well, indeed, we're to navigate through that, but not to hang on to it and not to nurse it and not to nurture it and to think that I'm entitled with it. You know, the Lord's pretty clear. He says, vengeance is mine. You trust me. That's a reversal, right? I mean, that's a reversal. We don't tend to think that way. We don't tend to process that way. And then Jesus is saying something to that audience, and he's saying something to us, and he says, you know, don't judge, don't condemn, forgive, and give. In the Greek, all four of those words are what's called in the present imperative. And if you think about the word imperative, if something is imperative, you know, it's necessary, it's indispensable, all of that. It's an imperative, so it's in the present imperative. And so what that would mean is it's something that is to, you're to be aware of right now that you are to do, look to doing in the future, and you're doing it over and over and over again. So in what the Lord is saying is, so I want you to be looking at the direction of your life right now, and in regards to this, don't be judging right now, and in the next situation you find yourself is, don't immediately gravitate to that, and then repeat that action over and over and over again. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive, and give. And you know what's going to happen as a result of that? It's going to be poured back, pressed down, shaken together, more than you can possibly hold, because the measure in which you give is the measure in which you get. Do you hear that he is not judging us? He's inviting us. Let it go so I can give you more. The great, great North African, St. Augustine, our whole life is God expanding our will to contain the infinite. Our whole life is God expanding our will to contain the infinite. He wants to pour more and more of who he is. But pouring more and more of who he is means that we have to let go and let go of everything that's not of him. And all of a sudden, we start to hear things like, oh, wow. You know, he wants to bring life and life and abundance, and he wants me to be blessing people, and he wants me to be operating in his power and his presence, and he wants to remind me I'm not a person of the dust. I'm not a person of the earth. But I am made in his image and likeness. That's who I am, and I'm not an orphan, and I'm part of the kingdom, and that's my citizenship, and it's all opened up to me. And I have the opportunity of bringing that into everyone's life. And what if I started thinking about when I'm seeing someone, I'm asking the Lord, is there a way that you can use me to bless them right now? The situation in which I find myself in that is so chaotic, or it is so oppressive. Lord, where you are, where are you in this? How it is it that you're calling me to navigate? Because if I get caught in to all of this stuff, it's unnerving me, but you have not abandoned me. So what are you saying to me? How do I navigate through this situation without getting caught up into the judgment and the condemnation and the unforgiveness? Because it has truly been my unrighteousness. See, what I think that I believe it's happening at COTR. It's interesting that the pundits will tell you that when you have a new pastor, it takes 4 years for a congregation to trust a new pastor. 7 years for them to buy into his vision. Interesting, isn't it? So that means the first 4 years, it's like,
we know who we are. We've got our history. This is the way we've always done things. Okay? We have our identity. And we're doing just fine.
And what if the Lord were to say, actually, you are. But I'm going to start doing something else. Start doing something else. And see, I believe with all my heart, that part of what the Lord is doing at COTR is he's reparenting us. He's reparenting us. He's taking to a place to say, I want to reveal another side of who I am to you. You know, when the bishop can come and prophetically say, and he said he would come prophetically, and I will keep saying this over and over and over until hopefully all of us can take that to a place that it begins to recognize, you start to see the truth of that, to say, if our bishop can say to us, the Lord has hit the reset button, and we're in revival, and it's a new era, not a new season. Think of the implications of what that means to be in a new era. I was thinking about this the other day, and I don't remember if I shared this a couple weeks or not, but I thought, man, the invention of the automobile, that like introduced a new era. Being able to harness electricity, it's like that introduced a new era. Remember Star Trek? Not Spaceballs, okay? Star Trek, when they would, the transporter room. When I was growing up, I thought that was cool, so cool. I thought, what would that be like to be able to go in the transporter room? You go in there, and I can't make that noise, but that. And all of a sudden, you're transported onto a planet, or you're transported someplace else. If that is something that we could do down the road not too long, that'd be kind of a new era, wouldn't it?
It's like, I didn't even have to drive my car to church. It's like, oh, I showed up. Wait a minute, I showed up. Now I'm sitting in somebody else's seat. Are they going to be really upset? Right. But think about what a new era would be. Think about what revival would be. Think about a reset button would be. And what if all of a sudden, instead of being in any way threatened, there would be this excitement that started to grow? And it's like, I wonder what that would be like. Does that mean that anything gone before hasn't been good? It's not saying that at all. It's building on it. Remember how many times that we have said that in some ways what we want for the younger people is for our ceiling to be their floor. Our ceiling to be their floor. So that in their lives, as they get older, that their ceiling will be the next one's floor for what the Lord wants to do. I mean, the Lord tells us that the government is upon His shoulder and that it will continue to expand. And the government that He brings is justice and truth and peace and righteousness, and He's expanding that. I think that's pretty exciting. And there's such a thrill, the possible thrill. It's like, so can I kind of be happy about this? Can I kind of be excited about this? Is there a possibility that when the Lord does that, that all of a sudden I look around and think, it seems like the exact opposite is happening? The exact opposite. And I say, am I interpreting this by what I have observed? Maybe I don't see it from heaven's perspective. Maybe the Lord is doing something and I just can't yet see it from His vantage point. Did you know what revival does? Revival shakes everything up. It shakes everything up. And, you know, when the bishop can say that vision that he had, and I'm going to tell you here in a moment why I keep mentioning the bishop. When the bishop can say that he'd had that for months about this vision of this blimp with these propellers, the prophetic view, that it was this season of transition, of moving from never, never to always, always. But in this transition, how we navigate in that transition is going to be how we're going to be over here. Anything that knows anything about times of transition, there's a lot of unsettling that goes on. But when the bishop can come and say, you're not in a new season, you're in a new era. What if this church were to completely fail? And what you ended up happening, instead of having all kinds of people, you ended up having a remnant of individuals that were saying, I'm going for it so much, contending for it so much, that's what I'm after. You know, the bishop has said over and over, and I've shared this with you, when Stacy and I first got here, I heard, and I know this is maybe a bit controversial, but I heard several times, and I didn't say anything, and I heard several times, we're not Selma. And there's times I've learned in my own life that I hear things, and it's like a megaphone goes off. And what I thought of when I heard that is, yes, we are, you just don't know it. We are, you just don't know. Now, what does that mean? See, every clergy, and I realize we have three priests who are not here today because of travel, and one's in Africa. We have, but every priest, every deacon only has a ministry because they have a bishop.
See, that's the whole idea of this. See, I'm an extension of the bishop's ministry. The mother church is CTK. They set the vision. Do you understand that? We don't set the vision. They set the vision, the trajectory. That's who we are. That's who we are. And in the midst of that, it's looking and saying, so my job is I don't have to make decisions. I just have directions to follow. I don't have a bishop. I don't have a ministry. And so all of a sudden, it's kind of like, wow, there's stuff happening there in Selma. Well, we have our own unique kind of situation going on here, which we do. But we have our own kind of unique situation going on here, the kind of ministry that we're called to do that is so completely distinct from that. And it's like, I didn't think we were a loose confederacy. I thought we were joined at the hip with the mothership because that's who we are. We're identified with that. The oil trickles down. Are you following me? The oil trickles down. So all of a sudden, when our bishop can come and say, the Lord has a word for you, and we can hear that and kind of go, I wonder what's happening there. Because apparently what's happening here is somehow uniquely tied into what's happening there. That's, in my mind, really cool because it's tied in to heaven. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to look at my own identity and saying, wow, you are wanting to continue to instill within me the truth over and over like a parent would a child, and you're wanting to remind me over and over and over who I am. Remember, we've heard this over and over and over again. One of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians, is when we fall prey to the deception of inviting God into our story. We're not inviting God into our story. He's inviting us into His. It's His story. It's His story. And see, we fall, and you've heard this many times, we fall so prey to the fact that we can even take up an offense because God is not ordering the way that we think that He ought to in our various situations. Because after all, I have invited Him into that and invited Him into that. In fact, I've even given Him instructions as to how to fix it. And He already knows the situation, but He says, it's not your story. It's my story. This is not our story. It's His story. And my story is the bishop's story. That's a great reversal. That's a great reversal. Because it's like, I'm not used to thinking that way. I'm not used to processing that way. And all of a sudden, we kind of hear that and go, yeah, I heard about the reset, and I heard about the new era and all that, but you know, that's just another one of those words. What if it's true? What if it's true? Would it make any difference if it's true? Automobile make any difference? Harnessing electricity make any difference? It's kind of like, wow, what if we're on a brink of something and everything we look at in the world looks like the exact opposite? I just think it's pretty cool when we're told in that Corinthians reading to say, do you realize that when you accepted Jesus, you died and you are now made in His image, in the heavenly image, and that's who you are, and you're incorporating that more and more as to what that really means. You're not stuck in anything. Does that make sense to you? Did I lose you? How the Lord loves us. When I think again, and this is my last couple of statements, when I think again about my love for the prophetic and some of the words that were released today, and even the fact that the Lord loves us so much to say, this is who you are, this is how I see you. See, it doesn't matter how anybody else sees you, because they didn't give you your identity, right?
It does not matter how anybody else sees you, because they didn't give you your identity. He gives you your identity. How he sees you is the only thing that's important. If you're a new creation in Christ, it's how Christ sees you, not how you see yourself or how anybody else sees you. And no one can take away from you what they didn't give you in the first place. You are a new creation in Christ, your citizenship in heaven. And he desires, and that's what he says in that great passage in Luke, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's desire to give you the kingdom." New era, reset button, revival, that's his desire, the fullness of everything. And when we let go of this other stuff, then he's able to pour in with such abundance and shake it like I'm shaking it because it's settling more and I'm pressing it down so it's more. So guess what? I'm so excited for you because I can pour more into it and I keep pouring more into it. And by the way, let that go so I can get some more in. I want to keep pouring more in. For parents who love their children, isn't that what parents want to do for their children? I want to be able to pour more and more and more into your life. Because I'm 100% for you. And I love you. Amen? Amen? Peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ.